For 8.5 years now, God has been sanctifying me in many areas. At the beginning, He showed me who and what He is, the all-powerful, just and yet gracious God. And He showed me who I was, a reprobate, God-dishonoring sinner. In the beginning, when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, there is a definite sense that we are new creatures. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But it seems to me that it pleases God to sanctify us in certain areas by trials and experiences and through communion with Him, through prayer and His Word. And some of those things include, but aren't limited to, patience, self-control, humility, and more humility, and then more humility. It's something that is at the very heart of the Christian life, and that's love. It's what binds us all together. Because if you don't have love, what do you have? Well, that's the question that we're going to answer today in this passage. Love is something we will never perfect in this life. But it's so fundamental in how we minister and how we preach and how we evangelize. And not only so, but also how we live, just our day-to-day interactions with people. At the Master's Mission, we were thrust into an environment where you're interacting with the same handful of people day in and day out for hours a day, every day. And not only that, but you have to live with them. And at the beginning of the year, I thought, hey, that sounds like a lot of fun. And it was a lot of fun, don't get me wrong. But, to go from a heathenistic work environment to being around these people who want to give their life away for the ministry in a foreign country. But when everything's said and done, we're all just folk. And by the end of the year, you have to fight the urge to strangle some of them. Forget how you're going to deal with a foreign people group. How are you going to live with missionaries for 25 years? And so I discovered how little of Christian love I actually knew. I think we can all agree that there are some people with whom we just clash. Some of you are thinking that same thing of me right now. But unlike many worldly organizations, we have something greater that binds us together. It's not personality. It's love. And so we'll be in 1 Corinthians 13:1, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. My friends, love is indeed the greatest. It is the mark of a true believer. John 13:35, By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Right there, Jesus says, it is love that defines us. It is the first thing that should come into someone's mind when they think Christian. But more often than not, the first thing that comes to their mind is hypocrite. My friends, it ought not be that way. When they see us, they should see Christ. And Jesus Christ is the greatest example of love this world has ever known. And so let's find out more about this thing of such great importance. In the first three verses here, Paul lists some examples of things that aren't love. Now, they're good things. Paul says there's something greater. Look at verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, why does he use this example of speaking in tongues? Well, chapter 13 is right in between his two spiritual gift chapters, and tongues is one of the spiritual gifts that Paul's talking about. But I ask myself, why use this as the first example? Well, this seems to be one of the foremost problems in the Corinthian church. They were apparently reveling in their spiritual gift and their ability to speak in tongues to the point that they were building up themselves and not others. In the next chapter, in fact, Paul says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the whole church. But they were not using the gift given to them by the Holy Spirit for the edification of others, but as a sign of their spirituality. And there are even churches today who, you know, when somebody walks down the aisle and prays a prayer, they immediately try to get them to speak in tongues. But Paul says tongues are a sign for unbelievers, not for believers. His point in verse 1 is this. If you can speak with elegance in any language you choose, if, you know, even to the end of evangelizing, if when you speak they say of you, oh, what gracious words are falling from your lips. If you can even speak to the angels themselves in their native tongue, but you don't have love, it's worth little more than noise. In Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And so Paul goes on in 13 verse 2. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Now, there was a man that I'm friends with, I met several years ago. We both went to the same church, and I liked him from the very beginning. We just hit it off right off the bat. But we differed on one major theological issue. And it wasn't an issue that precluded him from being a believer, but it was an issue nonetheless. But in fact, our very first conversation, I foolishly picked an argument with him on that very subject. And we debated forever. And eventually we just agreed to disagree. But there was something different about him. There's something about his disposition. And the only way I can describe it is he had a zeal to love men and a zeal to love God. And he had a prayer life that most men could only dream of. But a couple of weeks after Rachel and I were married, we had a reception, and we invited everybody. We invited the church. We invited our friends and family. And as people were nonchalantly congratulating us and glad-handing us, and Scott comes up to us, you know, with some manner of urgency and importance, and he says, "Brother, can I pray with you?" I said, "Well, sure, brother." And so we went into a room on the side, his family and mine, and he just lifted up this incredibly heartfelt and loving prayer for us and pronounced these blessings upon us. And that event sticks in my mind to this day because, you see, I understood a mystery he didn't. You know, I had knowledge he didn't possess. But what worth is that without love? And when I picked that argument with him, it wasn't for his edification. It was so that I could be lifted up in my intellect, so I could win an argument. But what worth does that have? 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And don't get me wrong, we should worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That is undisputed. But if you can win a theological debate, if you can quote the Bible backwards and forwards, if you can articulate the gospel to a T, but you don't have love, you're nothing. Jesus said on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And what are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the whole of Scripture. And Paul goes on, he says, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. Now, how highly esteemed will we be in the eyes of men if we could move mountains? I mean, think about it. You know, we could probably put all the heavy construction companies out of business. We'd probably take over a few countries. You know, we could at least take over the time slots on TBN. But God says that without love, you're nothing. Now, in case you're still unclear on where Paul stands on this issue, verse 3, he makes one more argument. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, I looked at this verse for a long time, and it's really bothered me, because I don't see how somebody could give all their possessions to feed the poor and burn their own body, have their own body burned for someone else or for something else and not have love. You know, that just doesn't really compute. But you know, I don't know anyone who's actually done that, but I'm sure it's possible that people have done that in the past without love. But when you allow yourself to go down that line of thinking, you kind of miss Paul's point. You know, Paul is using extreme examples here to try to shock you into the realization that your greatest works, your most selfless acts, will still be of no benefit to you unless you have love. You must examine yourself and your deeds and bring them under subjection to the Word, to the Father, to love. I do know people that give to the poor all the time. Even some of them are even not believers. And they talk about it to all their friends and family. But Paul says that's no profit. Remember Jesus' exhortation to his disciples, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In other words, that will be of profit to you. You know, the Lord weighs the motives of the heart, doesn't he? He knows if you're denying yourself to the full benefit of another. Because love does not seek its own. Now, what do these things in these three verses have in common? They're all temporal, right? And more specifically, they're just for this age. They're not for the coming age. You know, think about it. Tongues, prophecy, mysteries, knowledge, faith, possessions, or fallen flesh. These will all be done away with in the age to come. But look at verse 8. Love never fails. And if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. Listen to this. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. What's he saying? Right now, we have only a glimpse of the Almighty God that we serve. And we serve him by faith, don't we? We don't see him. No one has ever seen the Father at any time except for Jesus. And we've never even seen Jesus. So then it is by faith that we understand the ages were prepared by the Word of God, and that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. Hebrews 11, 3. But going back to verse 11, we are now but children in the kingdom of God. But then we will become adults and do away with childish things. Verse 12. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully. But to borrow an illustration from John Flavel, now we see as by the moonlight. but then we shall see in the noonday sun. And so verse 13, now, in other words, in this age, faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Faith and hope are instructors in this age. But when the Lord returns, our faith will be sight and our hope will be complete. So why is love the greatest? Because love never fails. Love is eternal. We know love is eternal because God is love. And it's through love that we can have fellowship and communion with Him. And now I want to spend the remainder of our time on what love is. Now to narrow it down, we're talking specifically about agape. The other two types of love in the Greek are conditional, but agape is unconditional. And so what does that mean? Well, I love my wife with a love with which I love no other. That's eros. It's where we get our word erotic. And there are many people that are very dear to me, and I love them with very great affection, but not everyone. That type of love is phileo. It's where we get our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But those two types are conditional, but agape is unconditional. So what is it? What is agape? Come on, somebody tell me what agape is. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Okay. That's good. So, I had a hard time with this. Webster's dictionary obviously doesn't have biblical love defined in it. It has something about affection and fondness. But biblical agape is something more pivotal. It's more transforming. It's life-altering. So here's what I came up with. Agape love is a disposition or lifestyle of self-denial with preference for another even when the other is undeserving. That's the best I could do. I'll read that again. Agape love is a disposition or lifestyle of self-denial with preference for another even when the other is undeserving. Now, maybe you can come up with something better, but I think that holds light. Holds water in light of 1 Corinthians 13. Does anybody disagree with that? Or does anyone think something needs to be added to that? So verses 4 through 7 describe the attributes of agape. Now I'm not going to bore you with a word study on these words. I think everybody knows what patience, kindness, jealousy, arrogance is. You're all very intelligent people. And Paul is very explicit and very fundamental in his explanation here. But what I do want to do is give you some practical application. What do we do with this exhortation to the Corinthians about love? Well, first, who do we love? There's a lot of passages in the New Testament about love for the brethren. But is that to the exclusion of unbelievers? Is that to the exclusion of the world? I don't believe so. Yes. Love everybody. Exactly. But, God loved you when you would have been the one to nail the nails, right? So, I believe we should love everyone as well. But let me go back to our definition of love. We said it's a disposition or a lifestyle, right? If I say that I love you, that usually means I have affection for you. In Romans 12:10, that we read earlier, love one another with brotherly affection. That verse is primarily talking about the brethren or other believers. But this love talked about in 1 Corinthians 13 is a way of life. We see people every day, don't we, who we don't have an affection for, but we are still to have a loving disposition toward those people. And I'll give you an example. This is something I've struggled with for years. What do you do when you're late to church and somebody pulls right out in front of you and they end up going 32 and a 55 on a 2-lane curvy road, no passing zones, what do? You ram them, right? Look at verses 4 through 7. Look how this just shoots down any kind of unbecoming behavior. Look at this. Love is patient, kind, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It bears all things, endures all things. You know, it's real easy to talk about love. But putting it into practice is a matter of great difficulty. Something I heard a preacher say a while back, and this is, you know, love is humble, right? You know, right here. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not seek its own. Love is others-minded, and it's a lifestyle of humility. And I heard this preacher say something a while back, and it really stuck with me, and God has used it to shape my walk with him. I guess it kind of puts things into perspective. But he said, I hear all these young men talking about how they want to be great preachers and great men of God. And so they cry out, oh God, use me, use me. But when they should be crying out, oh God, use my roommate and let me carry his bags all my life. You know, that really puts it into perspective. The one who thinks himself to be the greatest will be called the least in the kingdom of God. Love does not seek its own. Would you rather be highly esteemed by men, or would you rather be of humble estate and a servant and be esteemed by God? If it's the former, then you are not following after the pattern that our Lord Jesus gave us and set forth in his life. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And we as servants are not greater than our master. Therefore, serve one another. Romans 12:10 that we read a few minutes ago goes on to say, outdo one another in showing honor. Now, that's quite a statement. It's like we should have a competition to see who can show the most love to one another, who can show the most honor to one another, give preference to one another, and associate with the lowly. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Wouldn't it be the most incredible thing if this church was known throughout all of Canton, Woodstock, North Atlanta, you know, all of Georgia, as being the church that loves? Oh, yeah, I've been to that church. You know, as soon as they come in the door, it's like they have to outdo each other, showing love to one another. But let me tell you, there's not a hypocritical soul in that church. Their love is genuine. They even loved me when I was a total stranger to them. You know, wouldn't it be fantastic if God used this church to bring revival to this part of the country? Because it can happen. God is powerful enough to make it happen. And he is willing. But we need to be on our knees in humility, asking him to work in the hearts of the men and women of this community and to work in our own hearts. You know, I have four primary areas I'm deficient in that I know of. I'm deficient in humility, faith, wisdom, and love. But I can tell you there's hardly a day that goes by that I don't beseech God to sanctify me and strengthen me in those areas. And the reason I keep beseeching him is because I know he's willing and he is able. You know, I want to be like the widow and the unrighteous judge of Luke 18. I want to bother him. I want to wear him out with righteous requests. And so I implore you, if you are deficient in 1 Corinthians 13 love, like I am, then seek the Lord and seek to consciously apply these principles in this chapter of the Bible. Memorize these things and ask yourself during the day, am I rejoicing in unrighteousness? Am I being arrogant in this? Is this being patient and kind? And if you do this, I promise you, in any circumstance, you may not be esteemed by men, but you will be exalted by God. So, I guess let's close in prayer.